Well, Lord, thanks for all my brothers, sisters, and friends who are here tonight, and those who are joining us online as well. We welcome one and all. We sure do thank you for your word. Lord, would you speak to us tonight through your word? And Lord, you said in your word that we have an unction, that the Holy Spirit inside of us, He's the one that really teaches us. So may we hear Him as He takes your word. Lord, as I teach tonight, may He work through me. And I pray that we would receive tonight, and that more clear than we've ever seen, that we would realize what a precious, precious gift we've been given through your Holy Spirit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, a Hollywood actress by the name of Shirley MacLaine, as I read the story, she got up one morning and went down to the edge of the ocean, Pacific Ocean. And as the waves rolled toward her, she held up her hands and declared, "I am God!" Well, she was lying. But she had a belief system that led her to draw that conclusion. And to me, it's very sad for a person to get to that place. But the truth is, you and I were created to have a very deep, personal, and intimate relationship with God. To know Him as our Heavenly Father. So, although it's a far cry theologically for someone to say, "I'm God, and I am a newborn child of God," I think even the yearning in a heart like Shirley MacLaine's, the deep yearning, is a cry to know the true and living God. And the scripture stated here Sunday about deep calls unto deep. And that's such a powerful verse of scripture, because that tells us that when there's a deep cry within us for something, that there's a corresponding reality out there to meet that cry. And that's like the person in some remote part of the world that's yet to even hear about Jesus looks up into the stars at night and says, "God, if you're there," you know, what would cause them to think that there would be something like God or someone like God, or and that they might be out there beyond us? It's that primal part of every person, that we were created by Him and for Him. As a matter of fact, the Bible says we were created in the image of God. And there's so much that could be said about that, but two things that I do want to say is that God is personal. He is a person. He has personhood, but He's also personal. And He's relational. And being made in His image, we have those components too. We are unique personages, and we can be personal and have relationship with one another. And as we often do when we're in the first two chapters of Genesis, I remind you that Adam and Eve had this face-to-face, heart-to-heart, hand-to-hand type relationship with God. They walked with Him in the cool of the garden. They related, like we would be relating tonight, talking in the aisles during the greeting time and so forth. They had that kind of unhindered, unfettered access and relationship with God. And they enjoyed that fellowship. But of course, when Adam and Eve sinned, that was broken. And then as you read through the scriptures, a lot happens, but it comes the occasion in Genesis when God reveals Himself to a man named Abram, who became Abraham, and began to relate to Abraham. And that's always amazing to me. Abraham is often referred to as the father of faith. Preceding Moses and the Old Testament law, Abraham had this personal relationship with God, and yet it's different than the one you and I have because he was on yonder side of the cross. But yet as a heathen man raised in an idol-worshipping city, God spoke one day, and in the nothingness that everyone else would have witnessed, Abram heard God's voice and responded in faith. And that faith that rose up in him to relate to God, to respond to God, and respond to him in the sense that he actually began obeying what he heard the voice of God telling him to do. And the Bible from that point on, all the way into the New Covenant, looks back to him and says, that's the way you relate to God, by faith. By faith. And so God was already working and moving to humanity, moving that to the time when there would be that restoration of having a relationship like Adam did and Eve did before the fall. In the Old Testament prophets, there were times when they would talk about, there'll come a time when God will write his laws on your heart. And Joel prophesied that there will come a time when the Lord will pour his spirit out on all flesh, and the sons and the daughters will prophesy. And in other words, there will be those who will begin to hear God and speak for God. And those glimmerings of a coming time of restoration. And of course, then Jesus came. And when Jesus came, he came and fulfilled the law that God gave to Moses. He began to tell his disciples staggering things like, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father, we're one. I only do what I see my Father doing. And before he was going to die, and he was telling him that it was coming, he says, I'm going to go to the Father. And it's needful for me to go to the Father, because if I don't go, then the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, won't come. He prophesied to him in John 7 that the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out, and I preached on this Sunday, he'll flow out of you like a river of water, out of your innermost being. And wonder of wonders, we find on the day of Pentecost that Joel's prophecy was fulfilled. The Holy Spirit was poured out, and the Holy Spirit came to live inside believers, to indwell believers. Now, in the Old Testament, you would see the Holy Spirit coming upon people. They would be anointed, like the Holy Spirit would come upon Samson, and he would be able to do superhuman feats. Tremendous strength was demonstrated through Samson. The prophets, the Holy Spirit would come upon them, and they would prophesy. When a king was anointed and installed, there would be an anointing that would come upon that king to rule the people. God has always, through history, worked in and through people, but he was aiming at a time when that restoration would occur, where his very spirit would be in all his people once again. And that would only happen after the law was fulfilled, because the law was given to basically demonstrate our guilt, to show God's standards. And in men and women endeavoring to keep the law, no one ever kept it fully, completely. And the law was constructed, if you failed in one point, it all collapsed in on you, and you're guilty. James teaches us that in the New Testament. So, on the day of Pentecost, there was a time of restoration, and tonight, what I want to talk about is the restoration of God's presence, the promised Holy Spirit. You hear this term, the Father's promise. We see that in the book of Acts, that God was keeping a promise. Jesus was keeping His promise when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And what I mean by the restoration of God's presence was that once again men and women would be indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God and would be guided and directed by the internal witness of the Holy Spirit. Now, we also have God's written word, but through God's word and God's Spirit, we are able to live the life that we were created to live. And in that sense, God's presence has been restored in the new covenant. And it's a very, very beautiful thing. And I'm going to, tonight, I'm going to spend the rest of the time just doing a Bible study. And we're going to use some verses in Galatians 3. This is more going to be just a line-by-line Bible study, because I'm wanting you to see how this fits together, because we should be so grateful. We should not take for granted the Holy Spirit who lives in us. As I've been sharing the last couple of Wednesday nights, for the early church, the Holy Spirit was not a concept. He was a living reality for them. And Paul, when he's writing, like we're going to be reading out of Galatians 3, when he's writing this, I don't believe he was consciously aware that he was contributing to what would become the canon of Scripture that we have today. He was hearing from the Holy Spirit and writing letters to these churches he had established to help them know the will of God and to share with him the apostolic revelation that he had received. And we know even from Peter mentions having read some of Paul's writings. So they were passing the letters of the apostles around, the writings of the apostles around. And there's a lot of existing fragments of manuscripts from, you know, 1st, 2nd century that go back to that era of history. And but I don't think Paul was necessarily conscious in the flow of that there was going to be a book to put together of 66 books, you know, and so forth. But in the moment, he's living the Christian life. He's sharing what the Holy Spirit's giving him in the moment. These aren't just concepts and or theological topics to discuss. These were living realities for the first century believers. And God had worked through them to initiate a new era of history. That they were breaking away from everything they were breaking away from the way they had previously worshiped God. Because previously, they would go to a temple or tabernacle, and God's presence would be behind the veil, behind the Holy of Holies. That's where God's presence was. And He could only be approached through the blood of a sacrifice. And when they went to sacrifice, they went to pray. And once a year, the high priest would, that sacrificial lamb on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, that blood would be taken beyond the veil and sprinkled on the mercy seat. And you've heard those teachings. That's the way they did it. But when Christ came and became the Lamb of God, who was slain from the foundation of the world, and died and did what the blood of bulls and goats could never do, a finished work, that followed by His resurrection, which verified the legitimacy of His sacrifice, and then He ascended. After He ascended, He poured out His Holy Spirit. Now, you remember when He died, the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom, and God did that. That meant, okay, the access changes now. No longer through the blood of bulls and goats. I'm ripping the veil. Once and for all, forever done through the sacrifice of Christ, the way of access to God has been opened. You don't have to go through the priesthood. You are the priesthood now. You don't have to go to the temple. You are the temple now. Because the Holy Spirit the Shekinah, glory of God and the Spirit of God that dwelled over the mercy seat, the Holy Spirit now dwells in you. And there's a sense in which, you know, the altar of our heart, we worship from our spirit. We worship God in spirit and in truth. And we can worship in spirit in a way like Adam did now. We are now in union with God through the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that was moving and working in Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, that same Holy Spirit, He now lives in us. This is the presence of God that has been restored through the sacrifice of Christ. Well, when Paul went to Galatia and established the church, as was often the case, there would be teachers who would come in behind Paul and try to move, and even Gentile converts, they would try to move them back to an old covenantal way of worship. Love the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. Love what it shows us. Love what it teaches us. But we've been given a new covenant now based on better promises. Hebrews 8 teaches us this. Love the Old Covenant. Love the law. You know, it shows us God's standard, God's holiness, God's desires. But the new covenant says the law leads us to Christ. Romans 10, you can read it. And Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. We're made righteous by His finished work. We're not saying the law is nullified. I'm saying it's fulfilled in Christ. And you and I get the benefit a perfect obedience to the law. Just as you and I have been spared the judgment that we deserved. Because Christ, as the Lamb, received God's wrath for our sin. So, wow. Grace and mercy. And this is New Testament Christianity. But often there would be other teachers who would come in and begin to turn new converts away from Christ. And today the Antichrist spirit still works. Because if you're either for Christ or against Christ. I was reading today in my personal study time, I'm studying in 1 John chapter 4, and it's just so much teaching about this very thing, that it's what you think of Christ. John said it this way: they went out from us, for they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would no doubt continued with us. Then he goes on to talk about the spirit of Antichrist. So in Galatians, let me jump into this, beginning with verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, literally, who's cast a spell on you, that you should not obey the truth? What truth is he speaking of? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Notice here, we just by reading that one verse, we now know what Paul had preached to them. He preached to them Jesus Christ crucified. He writes that in other of his letters. When we were among you, we preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. To the Romans, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation. To the Corinthians, he says, I deliver to you the gospel, and he tells about how he preached the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, he portrayed Jesus as crucified. That's the heart of the gospel. Christ died for sinners. So he's asked them the question, who's moved you? Who's bewitched you? Who's brought you under a spell? Now, you may think, well, that's just a figure of speech. No, let me tell you, there are literally demonic spirits that will track alongside certain false teachings that will bring people under a spell, under the influence of demons. Paul, you know, it's also in Galatians where Paul said earlier, he said, if anyone comes among you preaching any other gospel than that which I preached, let him be accursed. Even if an angel from heaven comes and preaches you a gospel different than what I've preached with you, let him be accursed. That's how strong Paul was and how straight Paul was. So we can become bewitched. We can come under the spell of spirits that are not the Holy Spirit or holy spirits, angelic spirits, but are energized by demons. That can happen. Verse 2. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now we're getting some insight that the teaching obviously was trying to pull them back under a works mentality of working to earn one's salvation, saved by self-effort, saved by moral goodness, saved by comparative thinking. You know, well, I'm not as bad as that guy. And also, we see here that whenever Paul had preached Christ among them, they received the Spirit. Otherwise, verse 2 makes no sense. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, there's another insight for you. If you've we pray with people to receive the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice how they received it. By the hearing of faith. It's by faith. Again, it's not by works. If I do this, maybe it'll happen. It's by faith. Same way you're saved. By faith. Let's move on. Verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Now, how did their salvation begin? In the Spirit. Not a concept. That was the living reality. The Holy Ghost of God filled them. And they were aware that they were being indwelt by the very Spirit of God. And they knew it. The moment they were saved, the Holy Spirit was there afterwards. He was not in them before. They knew that. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Now we're getting some more insight about the teaching that someone else was coming in. You become more holy by the things you do. Made perfect by the flesh. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Verse 4. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? They were saved. They started in the Spirit. They believed the gospel of Jesus and Him crucified. And guess what? They suffered because of it. Early church. I mean, suffering. Living the Christian life, there will be times you're going to suffer. Now, somebody may tell you that if you're living it the right way and if you've got enough faith, you won't. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Yes, there are things that we can experience. There are things that we can avoid by walking in the Spirit, praying, studying the Bible. Yes, check the boxes. Yes, 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 yes. But sometimes, because you are doing those very things from a right place, because the Spirit's in you and you're in love with God, the devil's going to come gunning for you. And there's suffering involved. There's going to be people that will persecute you. So they had experienced suffering. Then we move to verse 5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you Does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, again, I'm kind of walking through this. I want you to see how much is there that speaks to other issues. So they had been supplied the Spirit. They had seen miracles worked in their midst. Notice what it says, and works miracles among you. Does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So where do miracles occur? Where faith is manifesting. Where people are believing. So early church, that was part and parcel of what they experienced. Now notice this. He jumps back to Old Testament, verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was accounted to him for righteousness. God, because Abraham believed, God reckoned him righteous with a promised seed that would come in the future to provide all the sufficiency needed that Abraham would need, all those that lived before and after him, and all those that would come after Christ. The everything in the Old Testament is pointing to the coming of Messiah. Now we look back to this Messiah having come and what he accomplished. And we too now have promises of his second coming. So we're told in verse 7, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Now remember what he's addressing. He's addressing newborn believers who had experienced salvation, the moving of God's Spirit, the miracles, and so forth. And now they had been influenced by others to revert back to works and law in order to be right with God. So Paul is, what he's trying to do is to show them the promises of God and the truths of God to let them know that what they had experienced through the gospel was God at work. And what they were now being influenced by was not God. He goes on to say, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham. Now, isn't that interesting? That God, in making his Abrahamic covenant, had the cross in view. He had Jesus in view. Because it goes on to say, when God told Abraham, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Say, that's me. It is. That is. All the nations. Not just the sons that Abraham would have that became the 12 tribes of Israel. And God would raise up a nation out of his loins. And the law would be given to his people. And there would be a special blessing on them and on the land that God promised them and gave them. But even Abraham was preached the gospel through this promise that God made. Paul goes on to say, so then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Because you got Abraham and his 12 sons, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Jacob's 12 sons that became Israel, the nation of Israel. You've got the national Israel, the people of God, the Jewish people. But before Moses, before the law was ever established, God made the gospel known to Abraham through promise that through your seed, the whole world's going to be blessed. Abraham had this relationship with God before the law was given by faith. He's forerunning how we who now have come to God through faith in Christ have been reconciled to God as Gentiles. So, verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. He's referencing the teaching, the teachers that have come in that have upset them, that have turned them away from Christ crucified. He's referencing them. If they're trying to bring you back under the law, that if they are living and submitting themselves to the law apart from Christ, then they're a curse. They're going to be under the curse, it says. That's what it says. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. The person that says, well, I'm living by the law, he has to keep it all. Every jot, every tittle. And it's a lot. If you wanted to start with the Ten Commandments, have you ever put anybody before God? Have you ever worshipped anything other than God? Lawbreaker. Have you ever taken God's name in vain? Lawbreaker. Have you ever failed to keep Sabbath? Lawbreaker. Have you ever dishonored your father or mother in any way? Lawbreaker. Have you ever lied? Lawbreaker. Have you ever stolen? Have you ever committed adultery? Have you ever coveted? Have you ever killed anyone? All of those. Any of those. If you break the law in one point, you're guilty of it all and you're under the curse. And there's no hope of salvation. That's the reason the Jewish people had to come to the temple and offer sacrifices. And once a year, the priest would go in and that would serve. In other words, their faith was in doing what the law said and bringing those sacrifices, and they would be offered, and that would like roll it forward to the next year. And they had to do that continually. And when you get to the book of Hebrews, ever who the author of Hebrews is beyond the Holy Spirit, ever who the human was he used, they really lay this out to show that the priest would do this year in, year out. They had to. But when Christ was offered by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. And then he is now seated as our great high priest in heavenly places, making intercession for us. And he, as our great high priest, says, sons and daughters of God, here, the throne room's open. Come on in confidently, because I've made it possible. And we go before the Father in the name of Jesus. So we're not under the dictates of the law to save us. We are under the blood of Christ that makes us free. And again, that in no way minimizes the reverence we should have for the law of the Lord, the law of God. But it maximizes the honor that we give Jesus who fulfilled the law for us. Because Paul goes on to say that cursed is he who, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things that are written. He goes on to say in verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Paid the price. Did what was necessary to bring us out from under the curse of the law. How did he do that? Having become a curse for us. He became a curse from us to deliver us from the curse. He became sin for us, even though he knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He did all of that. It says, he having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Referencing his crucifixion. That's when it took place. As he hung on the tree, God placed our sins on him, and he became that sin. He suffered the wrath of God for that sin, and he bore it. By his stripes we are healed. Verse 14. That the blessing, Jesus did all this. that the blessing of Abraham, again, going back before the law, where God accounted Abraham righteous by his faith, because he responded to his voice, he believed him, he did what he said, and he walked that faith out. That's how you know if you got faith, if you're using it. And so he was counted righteous. And now Jesus did what he did, that the blessing of Abraham, God's keeping his promise here, might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. Now notice this. That paved the way for this, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. There's the restoration. That now the Spirit of God, because we've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, Adam and Eve, chomp, the curse came. Jesus became the curse. Then the Spirit came back. Because the Spirit went out, and the curse followed in its tracks. But when Jesus died, the curse was taken away, and the Spirit comes back. That's the restoration of God's Holy Spirit. Now, why is that important? Because it is easy for us to get into these theological arguments about the Holy Spirit. And again, make it like he's just a concept, or this is just he's a topic to be discussed. He's an argument to be won. No. He is the very Spirit of the living God. Breathed into the first Adam. Lost by the first Adam. The second Adam, the last Adam, Jesus comes, redeems us. He, having been full of this Spirit, takes the law on, fulfills its demands in our place. And then, Father, as a gift, takes the same Spirit that filled the life of His Son and now is poured out into the body of the believing ones. And we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit as a living reality in our life. So the church at Grace House, how do we receive the Spirit? By faith. How do we see miracles? By faith. How are people saved? By faith. We honor the law. We honor the old covenant. But as Paul says, let me show you a new and living way. A new and living way. I don't want to go back. In Acts 15, when the Jewish church had a developing issue with the Gentile believers being church, when they came together to work that out, and I preached on this a couple, 3 months ago. It's just such a beautiful truth. Where Peter and James are talking to this assembly to make a decision about Gentile inclusion. And they concluded that we, the Jewish believers, have received the Holy Spirit in the same way as the Gentiles do. You look at that. That's what he says. He doesn't say they received the Spirit just like we did. They say that we are saved. He literally said, we are saved the same way as they are, by faith. Not by works of law, but by faith. So, don't ever be brought under the yoke of law-keeping. Now, I'm not saying be free to be a lawbreaker. That's not what I'm saying. We're given the Holy Spirit so that we can fulfill the law of Christ. The greatest commandments is to love God and love your neighbor and love people the way Jesus loves us. We're enabled to do that because the Holy Spirit and the love of God has now been shed abroad in us, lives in us. We can live that way. We can live from a place of love. That's written on our heart now. The Holy Spirit that moved and inspired the gospel writers, the author of the Scripture, lives inside of you. So when you read the Scripture, its author is indwelling you. That's the reason you have a teacher inside of you. He's a living reality. The promise of the Spirit. So I just wanted to encourage you tonight. This is really a big deal. It's a restoration that the Holy Spirit's in us. God kept His word to Abraham. And you and I are blessed with believing Abraham. Now, I very much believe that we're going to see a great messianic end time revival among Jewish people, become messianic Jewish people. I believe that. I believe there's promises on the people and on the land that God watches over. I'm not minimizing any of that. Again, I just want to give tribute and honor to the finished work of Jesus Christ in our new covenant, because in that Acts 15 passage, they concluded by saying, "We will not lay any greater burden on these Gentiles than these things." And they told them, you know, to stay away from idolatry and not to things that have been offered to idols, polluted the blood. But isn't it interesting how they said that? We'll lay no greater burden on them. Because they realized we're saved just like they are. You are to live a life of faith. Read God's Word, trust Him, and He will empower you to do His will. You have the Holy Spirit living within you. And I believe there's more and more and always more infillings, and you can go deeper with the Lord. Again, I'm not wanting you to put limitations or boundaries on what the Holy Spirit may want to do in and through your life. In no means am I trying to say that. I'm saying He is alive in you. And just think about what He could do if He had all of you. What could He do if He had all of me? And that's what this is about. We are complete in Christ. But yet, we are not completely like Christ. Yeah, God's still got His chisel out. Right? Whom the Father loves, He corrects. He's still working on me, and He's still working on you. Why? Because He loves us. Okay. Would you stand with me? Bow your head just a moment. You take a moment and thank the Lord for His Holy Spirit. Would you thank Father for keeping His promise to Abraham? Because you got in on that blessing. Would you thank the Father for the supply of His Spirit in your life? That is all that the Holy Spirit brings into your life and what is available to you through the Holy Spirit. And even those of you online tonight, just ask for a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. This is our birthright. This is a gift of the Father to us. And we live by faith. Father, thank You for Your word tonight. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for access and audience with You. Thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness to us. We honor our blessed King, the Lord Jesus Christ. We honor You, Father, and we honor Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we honor Your Holy Spirit that testifies to Jesus, of Jesus. Thank You, Lord. May the Holy Spirit be a reality to us in the way we think about Him, in the way we respond to Him. May we so live that we are demonstrating, we are very aware the Holy Spirit's a living reality inside of us. We are not alone. We are not powerless. We are not left to our own means. We are God's children who have God's Spirit, called by God, justified, even glorified. Thank you, Lord. If there's any in need of prayer tonight, I'm going to ask some of our leaders just to be here, altar workers or staff, if some of you would come and be available. If you need prayer tonight, just feel free to come up. We're going to dismiss. I'm going to ask Pastor Dot to come up and just have a closing prayer. But thank you for being here tonight. And again, if you have any needs, we're always here to pray. So if some of you would come and be available, please, some of our staff maybe. Right here. Come on. I'm sorry, Pastor Doc. I'm hiding it from you up here.
Let's pray together. I just want to say this. If you've never heard the gospel, you heard a pure gospel tonight. Now, we heard the gospel. And in that gospel that we heard tonight is the power of God. That word we've heard, in it is the power of God. Thank you, Father, for every precious individual that's here. Thank you for Pastor, and thank you for the anointing that was upon him tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the word that came flowing out of him. And our hearts embrace it. We want to take it in. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that he's more than an influence. He's not an it, but a person. Thank you for the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of his Son indwelling us. Thank you. Lord, we bless one another as we leave tonight. We just simply say, we pray the Lord Jesus bless you and keep you, make his face to shine on you, be gracious to you, lift up his countenance upon you. And may the same Jesus that's living in you give you his peace. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said amen. God bless you. If you have time, thank him for that word you heard tonight.
Just wait upon.